the intentional interim ministry team that every one of you will be able to come and attend that meeting. But let me go to the fifth meeting, the meeting that's coming up next month. And in that meeting, we're going to bring everything together, and we're actually going to be talking about the search committee and what the search committee should do between now and next month meeting. We'll be sending out a survey to all the church, and in that church survey, it's going to be asking you to describe characteristics that you would like to see in our next pastor. And you'll have the opportunity to look at many, many different kinds of characteristics, and you'll be asked to choose 12. And then we're going to take that, kind of tabulate that, bring that all together, so that when we have our last team meeting, we'll have the results of that. And we'll be doing some other exercises to get ready. And then out of that, a search committee will be chosen and presented to the church, voted upon, and then they'll be trained. And then we'll go from there. Perhaps you're not seeing a lot of changes happen in the church yet, but changes have occurred, and more changes are coming. And I encourage the transition team, instead of using the word change, use the word transition, because transition gets us ready for change. And so we've been in transition for the last several weeks, and I'm just so thankful to the deacons, to the other staff members, to our support staff. Oh, we couldn't do this without our ladies in the office. And just all of you as people, leaders in the church, members of the church, because you've been so supportive, coming up and saying to me and other folks, we're really encouraged. And we see Lakeview at a good place right now. And so those are words of encouragement that we like to hear. So keep praying and watching what God's going to do. We're going to send that survey out through email. We're also going to have it in the lobby. So be on the lookout. We'll make sure you get it. If it looks like enough of you are not picking it up, we'll just pass it out one Sunday during worship. Make sure you get it, or in your Sunday school classes. Okay, little advertisement for that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're talking about the atonement of the blood this morning. Last week we talked about the necessity of the blood. Now we're getting a little deeper into the work of what the blood actually does, how God designed this, and so that the blood would cleanse us and set us free. So we're in Romans chapter 3. Just a quick outline of the book of Romans. It's 2 points. You ready? Don't blink. You may miss it. Chapters 1 through 11. That's Paul's theology section. And he's mostly talking about, well, he is. He's talking about salvation, sanctification, and even glorification. So the first 11 chapters of Romans, the theology section, chapters 12 through 16, that's the practical section. That's the how-to. That's how Paul tells us we can apply the theology. You'll find that in most of Paul's writings. He'll lay down the theology, and then he'll lay down how you do it. And that's very important. So we're in Romans 3, starting verse 21. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, big word there, by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Father, thank You for the reading of the Word. Bless it to our hearts. And as we look into this subject of Your atoning work, Lord, open our hearts and minds. Let us apply it to our spirit and our soul. And Lord, just if there's anyone here who needs to make a decision for You, whether it's salvation or to come back into close fellowship, or there may be some other issue that they're dealing with, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will speak so strongly to them that they cannot resist, and that they would come to a place this morning of giving all that to You and letting the blood cover it and letting You set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. When you walk into a U.S. post office, you usually see the wanted posters that are on the wall. And that there's some sketchy-looking people in those pictures, aren't they? Well, you know, they're criminals. They've escaped from jail. They've robbed banks. Some of them have killed people. They've done all matters of terrible things. They are criminals. But did you know that before Jesus bore the penalty for sin and set us free, we were condemned criminals before the judgment seat of God? We were. That was our condition. But the Lord Jesus Christ came along and He worked through His earthly ministry, and for about 3 years He had a public ministry, and then finally went to the cross, died for our sins, shed that precious blood, and then they took Him off the cross, and on the third day He rose from the dead. Then a few days later He ascended back to the Father. That's the Jesus we have, and that's the one who took the penalty of sin away from us. Romans chapter 3 says the penalty of sin is death. And it's not just physical death. All of us, most likely, if the rapture doesn't occur, will experience physical death. But the kind of death that's talked about here is spiritual death, separation from God, separation from heaven, separation from these dear, sweet people who were baptized this morning. That kind of separation. In a place where there's darkness and there's gnashing of teeth. One of our problems with the modern day church is we're not talking enough about hell. Hell is a place. It's real. It's just as real as heaven. And we as believers need to wake up. We need to be telling our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, and our coworkers, and our classmates, Jesus Christ is already taking care of your sin of unbelief. If you would only love Him and follow Him, because He's the only way. The word atonement has several meanings. First of all, it's an exchange or an adjustment. When we got saved, there were a lot of things that changed in our life. Well, it's because we exchanged the old life for a new life. Do you realize that? We exchanged our old life for a new life. People talk about, I don't know if I have assurance of salvation. I'm just not sure if I'm saved. They had gone through the motions, and they'd asked the Lord to come into their life. They had joined the church, been baptized, done all these things. But from time to time, the devil would come along and say, "You're not a Christian. You're not saved." But listen, if you follow Jesus in faith, if you believe that He is the Son of God and He died on the cross for you, and you believe that he rose from the dead 3 days later, then the word is in your mouth. You can confess him as your Lord and Savior, and he'll save you. He'll save you forevermore. He'll save you forevermore, meaning that you'll be saved throughout this life. And then when you go to heaven, well, you're in heaven. You're eternally secure. And the main reason for that, and this passage is going to bring this out, the main reason for that is there's not one thing you did or I did to get our salvation. Not one thing. We didn't do one thing to be saved. You say, well, I was living a good life. No, you weren't. Maybe you were living a good life by the world standards, but you were still unsaved. You were a sinner before God. You were separated from God. But then that blood of Christ touched your life. Through faith, you came to Christ. Holy Spirit came in to reside. You sure about that, preacher? Yep, the Bible says so many times. Holy Spirit came in to reside, and you became a new creature. A new creation. All the old things passed away. Everything became new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So it is an exchange or an adjustment. The word atonement also means restoration to divine favor. Restoration to divine favor. What do you mean restoration? Well, when Adam and Eve was walking in the Garden of Eden for a long time, they had the divine favor of God, but then they sinned and they fell from that first estate. And they no longer had favor with God. And then every offspring that came from Adam and Eve, including you and me, we didn't have that divine favor either. So the atoning work of the blood of Christ restores us to divine favor. God looks at us now and he's pleased and he loves us. He loved us before we were saved, but now he's pleased with us. A third word is reconciliation. That's a bookkeeping term. It means to balance everything. Everything's balanced. Everything is coming in, going out is balanced. And so we are reconciled to God, meaning we can have fellowship with him. We can talk to him. We can listen to him. And then there's a word that preachers use. I put it in quotation marks, at-one-ment. It's just taking the word atonement and breaking it down. At-one-ment. It just simply means to be at one with God. To be at one with God. So there's various meanings of the word atonement. Some New Testament truths that bring this out. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have now received. Did you hear that? You're now reconciled to God. Verses 15 to 16, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So here we are. We have been saved by the atoning work of Christ. I want to break down three words that we find in the passage and talk about them now. The first word is justified. The second word is redemption. And the third word is propitiation. First of all, atonement and justification. A term for atonement that comes from a court of law. That's what this is. It comes from a court of law. The use of the word justification occurs more than 200 times in God's Word. Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness. Therefore, in Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. When a judge condemns a man, he does not make the man a criminal, but declares him to be a criminal. So also to justify is not to make one righteous, but to declare that one is righteous. Unusual case is that people declared righteous are actually sinners. It is the ungodly who are justified. Those who are guilty of sin and condemned to die. When God justifies sinners, He's not declaring bad people to be good. I want you to get this. He's not declaring bad people to be good or saying that they are not sinners after all. He is pronouncing them legally righteous, free from the liability to the broken law, because He Himself and His Son has borne the penalty of their lawbreaking. What a wonderful gift we have. You know what? We ought to just be out in the world telling everybody about this wonderful gift. Our friends who are lost without Christ, there's an answer for them. I know you're afraid of what they may say back to you. But listen, would you rather them to say something bad back to you because you witnessed to them? Or would you rather go to heaven and realize that friend's never going to be there? Something to think about. The payment of this penalty satisfies God's justice and provides the legal basis for our justification. Romans 5:9. We have now been justified by His blood. What is justification? It is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned, on the ground of the merits of the Savior. It is not a mere pardon. Pardon is a free forgiveness of past offenses. It has reference to those sins as forgiven and blotted out. Justification has respect to the law and to God's future dealings with the sinner. It is an act by which God determines to treat him hereafter as righteous as if he had not sinned. If you are truly a believer, God's idea of you, in God's relationship with you, He is treating you as if you had never sinned. Don't have a lack of assurance of salvation. God, in God's eyes, you never sinned. Why? Because the sin you committed is blotted out. He sees it no more. And God had to make a choice to do that. He chose to do that. What a God we serve. Justification has respect to the law and to God's future dealings with the sinner. The basis for this is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Merit that we can plead as if it were our own. He has taken our place and died in our stead. He has met the descending strokes of justice, which would have fallen on our own heads if He had not intervened. A man by the name of Albert Barnes wrote that 100-something years ago. This is real, folks. This is at the very foundation of God's Word. This is at the very foundation of our salvation. This is why we do church. This is why we do Christian service. This is why we want to live a good life. This is why we want to raise our children in God's ways. It all goes back to the blood that justifies us. We can serve Him now because we're free. We're free. Another breakdown of the word justification has broken it down in years past and called it just as if I never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? You need to take those sins that you're still thinking about and forget about them. God already has. For your life, God is looking at your present and your future. Do the same. Well, I need to learn the lessons, you know. I need to learn those lessons from the past. Well, that's good. That's okay. Learn your lesson. Then forget it. Have hard feelings against somebody? Forget it. Before you forget it, you may have to go ask them to forgive you. But they will. Atonement and redemption is the next thing. This is a term that comes from the business community. The procurement of a release through the payment of a price. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Did you hear that? You don't belong to yourself. You know, people say, "Well, it's my body. I'll do what I want to with it." Nah. It belongs to God. See, that's one of those things that's attached to this. God looks at us and says, "Well, I'm saving you, but you belong to me now." I like that. But if you got a little bit of rebellion in your heart, you don't like that. Well, get over it. Just get over it. You can't do anything about it. If you're indeed a Christian, you belong to God. Your body, your mind, your soul, they all belong to God. But you know who owned all that before? Satan. You never were your own. You never were your own boss. Before we came to Christ and received salvation, we belonged to the devil. And we were listening to him. I'd not rather belong to the wondrous God of the universe and listen to him and follow him, wouldn't you? Amen? Amen. Yeah. It's like the slave in the marketplace. The slave in the marketplace. He comes into the marketplace. In Paul's day, they would bring him in. They'd put him up on a platform, and they would auction him off. And someone could come along who had a good heart, and they could buy that slave out of slavery. And if they chose to do so, they could make that slave a part of their family. That's what God has done for us. Jesus Christ came from heaven down to earth. He came into the marketplace of the world. And he paid the price for us. He bought us and set us free. That's why we're called bond slaves. A slave that has been bought and then set free and been given a new name, the name of that family through adoption, was a bond slave. We are bond slaves to Jesus Christ because he has redeemed us. When the New Testament talks about redemption, the emphasis almost always falls on the costliness of the price. In Romans 3, redemption is described as a gift. The price of that gift is paid by what else? Blood. It's paid by blood. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson, who was born just south of here, issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter went to Chief Justice Marshall, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. And this is what Marshall wrote. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." See, for some, the pardon comes too late. For others, the pardon is never accepted. You and I both have known people who would not and did not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The pardon was there for them. They just didn't accept it. And that's a terrible thing. In Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now let's talk about the hard word, propitiation. It's a term that comes from the temple, the Jewish temple. Sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat served as a propitiation for sin. Propitiation refers to the turning away of anger. God's perfect justice has been satisfied. His righteous anger is quenched. Propitiation explains what the atoning sacrifice accomplished with respect to God and his wrath. If you read the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll read about Jesus coming out on that horse. And for those evil people who are opposing the Jews and those evil people who are opposing God himself, they have taken their fist and just said, "God, you're nothing." And so it shows Jesus coming as the righteous judge and wiping them out. Or if you read in the New Testament about those people like the rich man who dealt with Lazarus, who opened his eyes in hell, he went to torments. Those scriptures reveal to us the reality of that place. But by reading them, you get a little glimpse into God's wrath. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And the day is coming in which he's going to destroy this earth. He destroyed this earth one time by water, and only 8 souls survived. The wrath of God. We need to be fearing God. Amen? That's another thing about these modern times. Not enough people fear God. Don't you realize he's in control of every heartbeat you have? For every breath of air you take, he's in control. He could just turn off the oxygen and we die. He could tell our heart, "Stop beating, we're gone." When he gives a command, he wants us to hear it and do it. Right? Uh-oh. I lost you. When he gives us a command, he wants us to hear it and do it, right?
Right.
Right. Good. I saw you, but I didn't hear you. Now, propitiation quenches that anger. The Lord said to Moses, Leviticus 16:2, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Leviticus 16:6, "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." All of these are making propitiation to God. In verse 11 of Leviticus 16, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fire, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Then Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of the people. In the Old Testament, when that blood sacrifice was made, the animal was killed, they took that meat and they put it on the burnt on the fire for a burnt offering. The smoke went up into heaven, and I can just imagine God bringing that smoke into his nostrils and saying, yes, yes, my people followed my commandment. I am now satisfied. My wrath will not come against them. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through all that ceremony? Aren't you glad we don't have to have a special room in the church to slaughter animals, and we have an altar, and the high priest, I guess who would be the senior pastor, has to smear blood on the altar? We don't have to do all that. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and satisfied God's wrath. He died once and for all, Hebrews says. Once and for all. And for us, any time, day or night in our lives, that as long as we're living, as long as we're listening to God, we have that opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And he will. And all these different regulations and all these different ceremonies, they're all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a Savior we have. Listen to what Patrick Henry said. It was about time for his death. He knew his death was just around the corner. Patrick Henry, remember, give me liberty or give me death. That one. He said, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I had given them the entire world, they would be poor indeed. Again, I'm going to ask you, have you tried to give your family members the gift of God, Jesus Christ? Have you given your friends that same proposition? Are you saved? And they'd say no. Then you'd say, well, what's keeping you from being saved? And then you proceed to tell them the story of Jesus. What about your coworkers? Oh, man, I don't want to bring that up at work. Oh, they'll have me in the HR department. Hey, would you rather face them in the HR department or face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ? All believers will come to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, our salvation won't be in question. But the things that we did that had eternal value in our Christian life will be on the board. That'll be the topic. I close with this. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This coming week, February 14th, you're going to get a Valentine. You're going to get candy, flowers. Scott's hoping a whole lot of flowers. You're going to get all kinds of gifts. Because the one who's giving the gift says, I want you to be my Valentine, or you are my Valentine. Isn't that sweet? The greatest statement of love that's ever been made in all the universe and throughout all history is Jesus Christ spreading His arms and being nailed to a cross and dying for you and me. In doing so, He was saying to all of us, I love you. I'm dying for you, but I'll be back. And He's been true to His word, right? So if He's been true to His word and everything's panned out the way He said it would, why not trust Him with everything? With everything. Because He's bought us. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Would you bow your heads? This morning, if you're not a believer, I want to invite you to come to the altar and maybe bring someone with you, or I'll be glad to talk to you. One of our staff members can talk to you. One of our deacons. There's plenty of people who can talk with you. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I would really like for you to come up here and let somebody talk to you. Hey, you don't even have to come up here. You can just look at your neighbor in the pew and say, can I talk to you about Christ? And I imagine they will do that for you and with you. So today, I'm just asking you, would you be saved? The blood has been shed. Everything's done. And for you who are believers, are you living the victorious life? Are you living a life in which you have close fellowship with God? Or has some sin come into your life and is separating you from that fellowship? Your soul is saved, but that fellowship is... you're having a hard time with the fellowship. The blood of Christ will just keep on cleansing. It keeps on cleansing from now until we go home to be with Jesus. Today, if you need that blood to cleanse you of some sin that's separating you from God's fellowship, well then today is the good day you can do that. Do you know of someone that you need to tell the gospel story to? Perhaps you can just come to the altar and pray for them and then go out from here today or tomorrow and talk to them about Jesus. Take them the notes of this message and use that. We're going to pray and then I'm going to ask you to come forward. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You most of all for the blood that was shed for all of our souls, and so that every sin would be blotted out. And today, Father, I'm praying for individuals who need to come and let You take care of whatever situation they have. We trust in You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Altar's open. Come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come.
I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to come forward. You guys can be seated just a few minutes. He's going to be giving out the baptism certificates, but I'm going to just tell you just a couple of quick announcements, just reminders for you. First of all, Brian wanted me to let you know that this is the last day for volunteers to sign up for the Union County Expo. So remember that. Sign-ups are going to be in the back, so please do that today if you can. Also, a reminder, I think Pastor Donnie had already mentioned the transition team meeting today at 3 o'clock. So if you're part of that, please be there for that. And then I just want to make sure everybody understood that this Wednesday we're having what we're calling Parents' Night Out. It's Valentine's Day on Wednesday. And we're trying to give you a little bit extended time for the kids. Kids can be here from 6 o'clock to 8:30. But we want to encourage, I know there are a lot of couples that don't have kids, or maybe the kids are already out of the house. We want to encourage you, encouraging marriage, for you to take your spouse out, to go out, and to spend some time together Wednesday. There won't be any adult Bible study Wednesday, so it'll just be for the kids and the students here. So I'm going to turn this over to Mark and allow him to give out the baptism certificates.
Awesome. Yeah, so if you were baptized, come on. I've got Don and Kaylin. Yeah, come on down. Yeah. I can call your names. Y'all can just come on. Yeah, Michaela, where are y'all at? Don York, did you scoot out? We'll still clap for him. Okay, great. Sorry, we're pulling you all the way up to the front again. All right, so we want to again recognize Michaela Quisenberry and Amelia Tyson and Kaylin Elwood, and we'll be patient. But hey, just again, we're so thankful that really God has given us ordinances so that His gospel can be made known, so people can respond to His gospel. And I've had conversations with students. I can remember having a conversation with a student on a chairlift on a ski retreat, where he said that the Lord's Supper, he thought, I want to be able to do that. And so he started asking questions. And so God used the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to draw that, at that point, child to Himself. And so the ordinance of baptism is one just for obedience, that we follow God's plan there. But it's also so that the world can see what Christ does and want that as well. So I'm really grateful for these guys, and grateful for their obedience. So can we again just celebrate what's happened in their lives? And, all right, I think I'm going to hand it back off to Shannon, and y'all can stay here through the prayer, and then you'll be free to sit down. All right,
thank you. And we'll continue to pray for them. And we're looking forward to see what Christ is going to do as they grow in Him. So let's pray together, and we will be dismissed for today. Thank you for being here. Father, we just thank you for just a wonderful day of worship in your house. And Lord, thank you for, God, just the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. Lord, just of what you've done for us, the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness of sin, we're made righteous through what you've done. And Lord, how awesome, and how just, God, that should be something that we just can't get over in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as Pastor Donnie has preached this morning, that we will have an opportunity to be able to share with someone. It shouldn't be something that we can easily keep to ourselves. We should be able to want and desire to tell others about Jesus. And as Mark said, we can have opportunities, as he was talking about the Lord's Supper, we can have opportunity anywhere to tell about the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, give us those places, and Lord, help us to be obedient in sharing. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you for all that you've done and who you are. And use us this day, Lord, to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.